Let's pray. Father, you spoke and we were created. Your words have life, purpose, and eternity in mind. But many of our words do not. So, Father, we pray that you would help us with our words. In Jesus' name we pray. Please be seated. We are in lesson 4 of the book of James. The title of the lesson is Faith and the Human Tongue. It is James chapter 3. The first division is carelessly teaching God's word has the potential to condemn the whole class. You'll find that in James chapter 3, verse 1. The second division is taming the power of the tongue benefits the whole body. That's in James chapter 3, verses 2 through 12. And in the third division, godly wisdom is from God, but worldly wisdom is from below. You'll find that in James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. Words are important. God used words to create. He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. The words, "then God said," comes before each thing that God created, even before he created people. God's words are important. You know, God's words give us life. The power of his words gave us life. First he created the heavens and the earth, and then God spoke again. He created man. In his own image, he created them male and female. Then God's words give us purpose. You know, God blessed the first man and woman, and he said, "Be fruitful, multiply, fill the whole earth and subdue it." God used words to tell them they were created. And then he used words to tell them the purpose for living. They needed to hear God's voice. They needed to hear something outside of them to tell them what they were created to do, and so do we. Then God gave words to everyone so we can speak to God in praise and in worship, and so we can have relationships. We can have a relationship with God, and we can have relationships with each other using words. Words are powerful. Words are important to God. He values his words and he values our words. God revealed himself using words. That's how much value he puts on them. You know, by using many words, God revealed himself to us. Words that were written and words that were spoken. And he did that so we could experience God. That's the power of words. But now James warns us about words. He says that words will flow. Words will flow from our hearts to our lips. Our words can greatly help people or deeply hurt them. So words are important to God. Each word is important to God because of that power. And each word will be judged by him. In our first division, carelessly teaching God's word has the potential to condemn the whole class. James tells us who should teach God's word and who should not. Verse 1 says, "Not many of you should presume to be teachers." It's good to teach God's word, but the responsibility is staggering. So James warns us. Teachers' words are powerful, and their examples are pervasive. I know Galen Wagee's words were powerful in my life, and his example was pervasive in my life, and in many ways brought about the changes that God desired in me. See, teachers impact people's lives on earth and teachers impact their spiritual destinations. In Jesus' day, there was a saying that was common. It says, parents bring you into the world, but rabbis bring you into eternal life. They recognize the power of words and of teaching. So who should teach? Teachers must be responsible. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, Paul said, whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. Now, the word overseer means teacher and pastor and elder. God wants his children to be taught. But the standards are high. They're God's standards. And the responsibility is heavy. Teachers should be called, not because of their popularity or because of their ambition. Teachers should be called by God and compelled by him to teach. They should be compelled to spend the time studying God's word. They should be compelled to stand up in front of everyone, whether they agree with them or disagree with them. And that's why they must be compelled, because sometimes it's a difficult task. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16, Paul said, I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. So what does James want us to know? Teachers must carefully teach God's word. It is the greatest story ever told. The story is found in the most important book in the world, the Bible. You'll find yourself in its pages, your past, in your future. The creator of the universe wanted you to know him. So over a period of 1,500 years, God selected various individuals from many places to write his message to you. God's word is a collection of 66 books. The Bible explains that God guided the writers, and they recorded in their words what God wanted them to write. God's purpose is so that we would come to know him. God wants us to listen. So listen slowly, carefully, openly. Listen for what he is revealing about people like us and about himself. God is pursuing us through the people of the Bible and the events of the Bible story. And he never spoke more clearly than when he sent Jesus Christ. So in Acts chapter 20, verse 26, Paul said, I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. He knew that that story had to be told. But now James warns teachers. Verse 1 says, we who teach will be judged more strictly. Carelessly teaching a few people is bad. But misspeaking in public while teaching God's word is much, much worse. So our desire to teach must be God's will and not merely your own. You see, teachers are in special danger here of misusing the tongue and incurring a stricter judgment by God. So how can teachers pass the test? Paul says teachers must tell the truth. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, Paul said, you may command certain people not to teach false doctrines any longer. In Ephesus, some teachers forgot the truth. They once knew it, but they moved away from it. They told people to worship angels or to discover hidden knowledge. Now, other teachers in Ephesus disagreed about words and their meaning. You know, using their meaningless talk, they changed God's word and they crowded out its life-giving messages using their own words in place of God's words. But in the end, they will answer to God. Hebrews 13, verse 17 says, they must give an account. They must give an account for every careless word that they spoke, especially when they presumed to speak for God. Our first principle, then, is the more you give out God's word, the greater is your responsibility to God himself. The more you give out God's word, the greater is your responsibility to God Himself. There are many teachers, and they do not all agree, not with God's Word, not with each other. So they often argue about the meaning of words or their own ideas about words. They end up misleading people and cause them to stumble. So what do you want to learn? The greatest story ever told, or your teacher's opinions about that story, or anything else that he thinks or she thinks is important? Will you listen to God's word and not people's opinions so you don't let people put words in God's mouth? In our second division, taming the power of the tongue benefits the whole body. James says we all stumble. Verse 2 says, anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect. The word perfect here does not mean absolute perfection, as James is using it. It means to be complete or mature. Only Jesus could speak without error. But as we grow up in Christ, we begin to see the need to control our tongues in a way we never did before. And if we don't see that need, James will remind us. James chapter 1, verse 26 says, anyone who does not keep a tight rein on his tongue deceives themselves, and their religion is worthless. James says our tongues are slippery. Verse 2 says, we all stumble in many ways. We can say the right word at the right time, but we must also control the desire to say what we should not say. I was at a basketball game recently with my wife. It was a high school game. And after the game, one of the parents of the players came down, and he was talking with us, and he was really upset at the coach because his son didn't get enough playing time. And he was questioning the coach's decisions, the coach's judgment. And he went on and on and on, and he was really upset with the coach, and his words were reflecting it, and he wasn't holding back any words. I looked at my wife, and she just smiled and listened patiently. And then when he was done, she said, the coach is my son. Sometimes we need to restrain the words that we should not say. You know, our untamed tongue can really slip by gossiping and putting others down. Our lips can slip by bragging or exaggerating, by flattering or lying. I had a friend that exaggerated once. We were watching people jump out of planes and parachuting. And he said, oh, I can do that. So we bought him a parachute lesson. And he had to jump. You know, his words actually forced him to jump out of a plane. You got to be careful with what you say. You know, Paul says that there are dead bodies in our mouths. That's why we stumble over our words so often. There's dead bodies in our mouths. Romans chapter 3, verse 13 says, our throats are open graves, our tongues practice deceit, and some of us are very well practiced. You know, we can use our tongues to lie and to deceive people. Our words can be like snake venom, and they will poison everyone that hears our words. So in Psalm chapter 39, verse 1, David said, I will watch my ways and keep my tongue from sin. I will put a muzzle on my mouth. Why is a muzzle needed? Well, the tongue can control the whole body, James says. In verse 5, it says, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. You know, like a bit in a horse's mouth or a rudder on a ship, the tongue is small, but it has great power. You know, it can control the rest of us. It can steer our body and our behavior. You know, but what can one misplaced word do? Well, if you say yes to the wrong suggestion, the course of your entire life can be changed. If you say, I do, to the wrong person, your happiness can suffer for a lifetime. Well, that's two words, so you maybe suffer double. The tongue is a flamethrower. Verse 5 says, the tongue also is a fire. One spark can ignite a raging inferno. The fire can reproduce itself. So it's unique in that way. You know, it can reproduce itself in almost an unlimited way. As long as it has fuel to burn, fire will feed on itself. If there's flammable material and enough oxygen, fire will burn indefinitely, and so will our words. In Proverbs chapter 26, verse 21, it puts it this way, as charcoal to embers and as wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome person for kindling strife. You know who that person is in your life. You see that person coming towards you and you want to walk the other way. That's how powerful words are, because they can. That person has the ability to start a fire in your life. And you've probably been burned by it before. James tells us three ways your tongue can destroy. The first way is in verse 6. It says the tongue is a world of evil. Your uncontrolled tongue can do terrible damage. It can divide people. It can pit them against one another. Hateful words can spread destruction. And no one can stop a word once it's spoken. Benjamin Franklin said, a slip of the foot you may soon recover, but a slip of the tongue you may never get over. The second way that your tongue can destroy is found in verse 6, which says, the tongue sets the whole course of your life on fire. Your tongue can talk about anything, so it can corrupt anything, and it can destroy everything. You know, we can apologize for careless words, but the scars that we inflict by our words will remain in people's lives. A few words spoken in a moment of anger can destroy relationships that took years to build. I know a mother and a daughter who exchanged a few words, and then they did not speak for 30 years. I know them well. It's my mother and my sister. A few words can destroy a relationship that took a lifetime to build. The third way that the tongue can destroy is this. Verse 6 says, the tongue is set on fire by hell. Your tongue can be Satan's tool to fulfill hell's purposes. Your tongue can corrupt your body and destroy your relationships. We can speak carelessly as if God does not even hear us. But God hears everything. And he patiently waits until the days when our tongue will rise up and our own words will accuse us in the end. We don't need accusers. Our tongues are very good at that. So how can we control our tongues? James tells us that the tongue is like a wild beast. Verse 8 says, no human being can tame the tongue. Well, if no one can control the tongue, why should we bother trying? You know, our tongues can act up at any time. But we can reduce the damage. It's better to fight a fire than going around setting new ones all the time. So Psalm 141, verse 3, is what David says about this. David said, set a guard over my mouth, Lord. Watch over the door of my lips. You see, David understood the power of his words to destroy people's lives and even his own life. The average person speaks 700 times a day, and I have a daughter that can easily double that. So guarding our lips is a full-time job. And it takes our full attention. James tells us that our tongues are hypocrites. Verse 10 says, out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. Now, at times, our words please God, and they help people. But at other times, our words can surprise us. Did I really say that? Our own words can surprise us as they roll off our lips, and they can destroy people at the same time. Even the ones we love the most. And unfortunately, they often fall victim to our most venomous words. So which words show who we really are? The good ones or the bad ones? The good Trevor or the bad Trevor? Our tongues reflect our heart. Verse 12 says, "Can a salt spring produce fresh water?" Our words show us what's really in our hearts. And that's part of the surprise. When they come rolling off your lips, your words are telling you what's buried in your heart. And they reveal our true spiritual condition. It's a barometer to that. So our problem is really deeper than our lips. Our problem is our hearts. Your heart and its hidden desires. That's the problem. And that's my problem. You know, our heart can desire many things. Sexual immorality or adultery, theft or murder, malice or deceit, envy or slander, arrogance or greed. It's in this day and age, we just call that entertainment and we pay to see it. Have you wondered why? It's because of what's in our hearts. So in Mark chapter 7, verse 23, Jesus said, "All of these evils come from inside and defile a person." Principle number two, a ready tongue without a transformed heart will hinder rather than advance the cause of Christ. A ready tongue without a transformed heart will hinder rather than advance the cause of Christ. The female spider spins its web. Its victim is caught, and the spider inserts its stinger. It pumps its poison in, and soon the victim's insides are liquefied, and the spider drinks. What is left is an empty shell. That's what gossip does. You know, gossip inserts itself and it poisons someone. People drink it down, but a reputation is ruined and what is left is an empty shell. And the victim doesn't even know it happened. That's the power of words. Words can destroy. So what do you insert in your conversations? Careful words or your stumbling heart? Do you put out the fire or do you fan the flames with words? Will you fight the fire so your words will not rise up in the end and accuse you? In our third division, godly wisdom is from God, but worldly wisdom is from below. James gives us two pictures of wisdom. One kind of wisdom is from God. You know, this wisdom is pleasing to Him and it is good for us. Another kind of wisdom is not from God. This wisdom is not good for us or for anyone else. So how can we know the difference? James tells us that godly wisdom understands life. Verse 13 says, "Who is wise and understanding among you?" Some people claim to be wise, but they act foolishly. Godly wisdom can be measured in our lives. By the way you act and by your attitude, you can actually measure what wisdom you're acting on. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, Jesus said, "I am gentle and humble in heart." So what was in his heart played out in his actions. There's a direct connection. Jesus was gentle and humble in his heart because his heart was pure. It was perfect. And it reflected actions that were gentle and humble. James tells us then about worldly wisdom. Verse 14 says, this wisdom does not come down from heaven. This is false wisdom. And it is found on earth. But the problem goes even deeper than that. This wisdom is not from God, so its view is very limited, and it does not see eternity. It just sees the immediate impact of everything, and it doesn't look beyond that. But isn't this just called common sense? Isn't this what we're supposed to operate on? James tells us that this is common, but it's extremely dangerous to us and to everyone around us. Verse 14 says it causes bitter envy and self-ambition. False wisdom is motivated. It's really motivated. It's motivated by self-advancement and self-centered ambition. It seeks pleasure now. It is concerned with advancing yourself or promoting yourself or asserting yourself. The question is always, what can I get out of this? That's worldly wisdom. That's what we are steeped in our culture. So what do we really get out of worldly wisdom in this kind of thinking? Worldly wisdom leaves footprints. You know, this wisdom is common in the world. It's common in us. So sometimes we do not even see it. We're so used to it. But this wisdom leaves footprints in our lives and other people's lives, and these are really hard to miss. You can see anger and bitterness. You can feel resentment and divisions. You know, this kind of wisdom robs us of loves and strips us of our friends over time. So what is the alternative? James tells us about godly wisdom. Verse 17 says, there is wisdom that comes from heaven. This wisdom is not intellectual effort or practical experience. You get this wisdom from God's word and nowhere else. Godly wisdom sees things from an eternal perspective, and it can only come from God for that reason. We must ask God to receive this wisdom in our lives. Otherwise, we will not have it. It doesn't originate with us. It's not within our nature. It's not around us on the earth. It only comes from one place, and that is from God. And we must ask Him for it. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6 says, the Lord gives wisdom, and from His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. And that's what we need to live. These are the words of life for us. So what can this wisdom do? James says that godly wisdom is pure. Verse 17 says it this way, says that godly wisdom, first of all, is pure. The idea is that true wisdom is free of contamination or defilement. God's wisdom can deliver us. It can deliver us from the need to compare ourselves with people or what other people have, so we can live peacefully in Christ, rather than in competition with the world. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 10 says, wisdom will enter your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. And Proverbs chapter 1, verse 33 says, whoever listens to me will live in safety and be at peace without fear of harm. That's what godly wisdom can do. Our third principle, then, is godly wisdom pursues friendship with God rather than the world. But worldly wisdom leads to destructive words and judgment. Godly wisdom pursues friendship with God rather than the world. But worldly wisdom leads to destructive words and judgment. Wisdom is more than facts. It is God's truth applied to our lives. It tells us about the world and its creator. It shows us what is good and evil. It changes our attitudes and our actions. God wants us to be wise, and he tells us where to begin. So where do you begin? Do you ask God for wisdom? Or do you rely on yourself? Do you rely on common sense or the opinions of other people? Do you walk with people or just over them? But only when you need to. Will you see your footprints as they actually are and then measure your wisdom? Words are important. They're very important. God spoke in creation, but Satan spoke in the fall, so God needed to speak again. God spoke words to redeem us. God made a promise, and his Son acted on it. So now, you can believe it. God has the last word. James tells us to hear God's voice above all of the other voices, so you can truly experience God. Father, we thank you for your wisdom. You spoke and we were created. Your words give us life. And Father, we are so grateful. We ask for your blessing and your encouragement as we apply your word in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.